Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. We're coming to the end of our sermon series in Philippians, and I'll be reading this morning verses 1 through 9, but the focus of this morning's message will be on verse 4. Philippians 4, the verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal Yokefellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. When people think of the book of Philippians, most people immediately think of Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4 is one of those biblical verses that many people are familiar with and many people have memorized. Perhaps you have seen this verse written on a plaque that is put on someone's desk at work or on one of their walls in their home as a reminder that they must always rejoice in all circumstances, because Paul tells us to rejoice always. Again, rejoice. This verse has even been made into a familiar biblical chorus based on these words in this particular way, said in such a way to also remind people again that God wants us as Christians to always rejoice. Again, Paul says, rejoice. Clearly, this is a scriptural text which draws attention to itself even apart from the rest of the book of Philippians. You see, the difficulty with this way of looking at Philippians 4, verse 4, is that many people see this verse apart from the context in which Paul uses it in Philippians. And as they look at the verse and use this verse in this particular way, it gives reason for much misunderstanding about how to understand this verse and how it should be used in the life of a Christian. There are a great number of Christians, for example, who use this verse in the context of saying that the words unhappy and Christian are a contradiction in terms. We must never think of someone being an unhappy Christian, because the Bible tells us that we must always rejoice, as Paul says. Again, I say, rejoice. No unhappiness in the Christian life. And thus they preach and teach to Christians that the Bible tells us that we must never be unhappy, we must never be discouraged, we must never be sad, because we are to rejoice at all times, as Paul says. And understanding this verse in that particular way has an effect on churches, both corporately and on members individually of those churches. Christians who look at this verse in this particular way might say that the worship service needs to be a time of fun. That the worship service, instead of being a focus on worship of the Lord, needs to be a celebration. It is a time in which you want people to come into your church and have a good time, to rejoice and to be happy. After all, Paul tells us we are to rejoice always, and what better time to rejoice than when we come into a worship service and people have time to get away from their struggles and difficulties in this world and have a break, have fun, be happy, and focus on one another. Of course, this leads to a worship service which is not centered upon Christ and upon his kingdom, but the focus of that service becomes on how many people you can get to come and to enjoy themselves and celebrate. And of course, the biblical justification for such a service is Philippians 4, verse 4. Woe to the church that someone might come in and say that it's boring, or that it's dull, or that it's a reverent church. Woe to that church, these people would say, that's a church that does not have the Spirit. A church that has the Spirit is one that's fun and joyful and rejoicing at all times in their love for Christ, in their love for being with one another. Well, is this what Paul is telling us in Philippians 4, verse 4? To focus on celebration, to focus on happiness and rejoicing in our worship. But this verse is also used on an individual basis. In fact, there are many Christians who would say that they do not care to hear this verse or know much more about this verse because it has been quoted to them at frequent times in unkind ways. The story goes of a widow who has lost her husband and is dealing with much sadness and discouragement in her life and loneliness in her life, and who said one time to her pastor, if someone comes up to me and quotes Philippians 4, verse 4 again, I'm going to scream. The Christian counsel that she is getting is that she should not be lonely. She should not be sad, because that's not the Christian life. If you know Jesus and if you live your life for him, Paul tells us to rejoice always. Again, rejoice. You must be a happy Christian. You cannot experience sadness or difficulties if you're a Christian. Because you belong to Jesus, you must always rejoice and be happy. Don't let the events in this life discourage you or get you down. Well, of course, we know that looking at life in this particular way is not realistic. For Christians do get discouraged and unhappy. For Christians do in their lives experience difficulties and pain. We know that if we belong to Jesus and if we have union with Jesus Christ, we experience the same types of things that he experienced in his life. To say that a Christian must never be sad or unhappy or experience pain and difficulty and discouragement, how can someone say that when they look at our Lord? For when Jesus was on this earth and he stood by the tomb of Lazarus, his friend who had passed away, we read that Jesus wept. When Jesus was in the garden And he knew that he was going to have to go to the cross. He prayed for the Lord to take this cup away from him, if it be his will. When Jesus Christ was going to the cross, he was beaten and bloodied. He had the nails put through his hands, and he experienced pain and discouragement and loneliness. As he hung upon the cross, he cried out to the Lord, my God, why have thou forsaken me? He experienced abandonment and pain and discouragement and all of those things that Christians experience today. To say that Philippians 4 verse 4 teaches us that the Christian must always be happy, never experience discouragement, and that if they are that way, that somehow they are sinning, is to say that they are not realistically looking at the life of their Savior and what it means to have union with Jesus Christ in their life. No, this is not what Paul means in Philippians 4, verse 4, when he writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. The apostle, in the context of the book of Philippians, uses this verse to make a much different point, a much more realistic view of how the Christian is to understand their life and discouraging things that may happen in their life. If you look at the structure of Philippians 4, verse 4, notice the repetition. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Paul uses a very similar structure at an earlier place in the book. In Philippians chapter 1, in the last part of verse 18, he writes this. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. He repeats the rejoicing two times in Philippians 1, verse 18, just as he does in Philippians 4, verse 4. And what is Paul's point in Philippians 1, verse 18? Well, in the context of writing these verses, the apostle is sharing with the Philippians his great difficulties in this life. He has shared with them his imprisonment because he loves Jesus Christ and has been preaching the gospel. He shares with them that he is in chains and that he has experienced persecution just as the Philippians are. He has shared with them in verse 17 of chapter 1 that there are those while he is in prison that preach the gospel out of selfish ambition, supposing they can stir up trouble for him while he is in chains. He is saying these verses in the context of discouragement and unhappiness and sadness. Anyone who could say that the Apostle Paul is writing these words in the context of being happy and rejoicing all the time and not experiencing sadness and difficulty does not understand what he is saying. In fact, why does the Apostle rejoice? Why does he say this in 1 verse 18? Well, notice the first part of the verse. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Paul doesn't rejoice even though he's in chains or even though he's facing physical difficulties. He's not rejoicing and just happy even though all these things are happening to him. It's not because he has this great outlook on life. The apostle is rejoicing, it says, because Christ is preached. The focus of his rejoicing is not on his circumstances, which are sad and painful. The focus of his rejoicing is that Christ continues to be preached. That the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ delivered from sin and from death. He has saved his people. This message is being sent and preached all throughout the world, even though the apostle is suffering and experiencing these discouragements. The apostle's focus of his rejoicing is upon Christ and the message of salvation that Christ is being preached. Well, this isn't the only place the apostle writes of such things. Some of you still may be saying, well, does he really experience sorrow and sadness? Well, turn to Philippians 2, verse 27. You see, this letter to the Philippians is being written in response to information that the Apostle Paul has received from Philippi through a messenger named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church to the Apostle Paul in Rome because they have heard of his circumstances. They have heard of his sufferings. They have heard of the persecutions, his imprisonment, the great sadness and loneliness he must be experiencing as he finds himself in chains. And thus they send Epaphroditus to the apostle with a financial gift, with a note and letters of encouragement to him, with a message from the church from Epaphroditus in hopes that it will some way encourage the apostle and revive him and his ministry, even though he finds himself in such a discouraging situation. Well, on the way, Epaphroditus, as he's on the road from Philippi to Rome, he falls ill, and he almost dies. And the apostle writes in Philippians 2, verse 27, indeed he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. What's the matter with the apostle? Is something the matter with his faith? Does he not understand what Christ has done for him on the cross? How can he have sorrow and sadness when the Christian life is one of rejoicing at all the time? Didn't Jesus come to this earth to make our lives happy and joyful? Isn't that the way Christians are supposed to be? Paul, there must be something wrong with you if you're going to experience sorrow and sorrow because your friend almost dies. No, you see, that's not Paul's point in Philippians. The apostle has a very realistic view of life and how Christians should think and act. Yes, his friend almost dies, and he's grateful to the Lord that God had mercy upon him. But if his dear friend Epaphroditus, who had been so faithful to God and to Christ and in service to the church, if he had died, Paul would have been sorrowful. He would have prayed to the Lord on his behalf. In his illness, he would have wondered why God allowed him to pass away. All of these thoughts are not wrong. But he also would have rejoiced. Well, what do you mean, rejoice? Is what Paul's saying then in Philippians 2, verse 27, is that a contradiction to what Paul has said in Philippians 4, verse 4? Well, let's look at this verse again. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice is leading to something. The rejoicing is directed to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not just about happiness. It's not just about having a good time. It's not just everyone having fun. The rejoicing is directed to be in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, what does he mean then, rejoice in the Lord? How do we do that? How do we rejoice in the Lord? Well, notice the surrounding verses. Notice what's taking place in verses 2 and 3. Paul writes that he pleads with Euodia and he pleads with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. There is a controversy in Philippi. These two ladies have disagreements about how things should be done in the congregation. It is a controversy that's stirring up the church and causing divisions and people taking sides. And Paul writes in verse 3, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. What is Paul's counsel to these women who are in disagreement with each other? What does he tell them? When he writes verse 4, is he saying, you two should not disagree. You guys should not be discouraged and sad by such things. You just need to rejoice. Look at the end of verse 3 once again. Whose names are in the book of life. Paul instructs them to rejoice in the Lord in the context of recognizing that their names are written in the book of life. These women that are in disagreement, Paul writes, are in the book of life. Clement and the fellow workers who have served at his side, their names are in the book of life. The focus of Paul's rejoicing in verse 4 is focused and directed on the Lord. The Lord who has suffered and died for them. The Lord who has been raised from the dead on their behalf and by his grace. The Lord who enables them to know that their names are written in the book of life. As Jesus Christ is in heaven, someday soon they will join him in heaven, because their names are in the book of life. You see, that's Paul's cause to rejoice. His rejoicing is in the Lord. His rejoicing is not that I find myself in chains and it's sinful for me to be discouraged and sad and suffering this pain. His rejoicing is knowing that he belongs to Christ, and that because he belongs to Christ, his name is written in the book of life, and that the Lord will come for him. You see verse 5? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord because he's near. Someday Jesus will come, and he's very near, says the apostle, and he will deliver me and you in Philippi from all of this pain and suffering and trouble. All of these discouraging things that have happened in your life, remember that the Lord is near. Rejoice in the Lord because he is near, because he has written your names in the book of life. Because someday soon he will return and deliver you from all of this pain and suffering and discouragement that you experience in this life. The focus of your rejoicing should be in him and what he has accomplished and what he will someday return to fulfill and to finish. And notice verse 21 of chapter 3. Verse 21 of chapter 3. Who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Rejoice in the Lord, because someday he will transform this lowly, frail body. This body which is weak and suffering and experiencing pain and difficulty, Someday that body is going to be transformed into His glorious body. Those who have their names in the book of life, those who recognize that the Lord is near, will someday be completely delivered from all of these earthly pains and sufferings and will go to Him. Now that, my friends, is cause for rejoicing. That's what it means to rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. When someone might say that the terms unhappy and Christian are a contradiction in terms, they fail to understand the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 4, verse 4. Paul is not saying that Christians don't experience pain and difficulty and discouragement. Paul recognizes that they do. He's experienced those things. He, as he finds himself in Christ Jesus, knows that Christ Jesus experienced those things. But his focus on rejoicing is upon Jesus and what Jesus has accomplished and what Jesus has yet to finish in his life and in the lives of the Philippians. Our last Bible study that we had on Tuesday night, we focused on the book of Job. And as we looked at Job, we saw a man who lost his family, who lost his possessions, an Old Testament man who lost everything that he owned and everything that had meaning to him. And it says in there that he put himself in sackcloth and ashes and in a time of mourning. And when people told him that he should curse God and die, Job's words were, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Job rejoiced in the Lord. Job knew that God would someday rescue him and deliver him. He knew that God had his own best interests at hand. Yes, it was painful. Yes, it was sad. Yes, it was discouraging, as evidenced through his sackcloth and ashes that he put upon himself. But he could rejoice in no matter what the circumstances, for he belonged to the Lord as we belong to Christ, as we rejoice with the Philippians, as we rejoice with the apostle, that Christ is near, that his transformation of our bodies will come, and that our names are in the book of life. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word as it comes to us from the book of Philippians. And Lord, we thank you that as the apostle writes these words, we can identify with his realistic view of life. We're thankful that we can rejoice in Christ Jesus. We're thankful that we can rejoice in the salvation that he has provided. We're thankful that even though we experience difficulties and loneliness and sadness in this world, we know that we are still right in our hearts before you. For all of those things cause us to look to the salvation and the deliverance that you will someday completely provide for all of us. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to focus our worship and our lives upon the resurrected Savior, that we would each day of our lives rejoice in Christ, that even though we experience sadness, the rejoicing that will someday await all of us, who will someday go to join you in the heavenly realms, will cause us to long to leave this earthly body and go to you. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.